looking at Stephen's life, so much purity. It's just like, talk about being single-minded. He's so filled with love for Christ. Like, everything he's doing is just speaking the words of the Lord and seeing Christ. And just his whole life seems to be radiating the power and the glory of Christ. It's incredibly challenging. And we ask ourselves, am I attracted to such countenance, such Christ-like, only produced by Christ? Am I attracted to that? Do I long for that? Am I attracted to that in others? Do I pray for that? Do I draw near to those who seem to have a radiance for the glory of Christ? So listen, the Holy Spirit sure is.
Hi, loved ones, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm the host of the program, Craig Turnbull, and in a second, we're going to hear from our teacher, Pastor Ravi Simons, with today's message. But before we get there, we just want to encourage you that if God has been encouraging you through the ministry of his word through Live in the Light, well, then we would encourage you to encourage us with those kinds of stories. Please reach out to us at liveinthelight.ca and let us know how God's been changing your heart through this series, or you can even phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Well, as I said at the beginning, we're walking through the book of Acts, and today we come to the powerful story, the powerful example of the faithfulness of Stephen and the love of Christ again on display. So may God bless his word as you seek and as you study now together. Let's turn things over to Pastor Ravi with today's message.
Stephen is literally encountering facial expressions against him, filled with rage, hatred, indignation, and absolute ridicule, and really murder, which is about to happen. But here is Stephen in the face of such opposition, ever Christ-like, his face is radiating the light and the love in return. How wonderful and powerful and beautiful this is. His countenance here in this moment, this life-changing moment, his countenance spoke peace and love and total confidence in his unstoppable Savior, Jesus Christ. I love to read biographies and think of how many times I've read over the years, how many believers have faced death with a radiance on their face. Some have been in the hospital bed, some facing execution, some even while they're being stoned to death in our passage today, are displaying the countenance and radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's extraordinarily beautiful. It is absolutely pure. One of the themes when I was reading this through again this week, I've read this so many times. One of my favorite stories in the scripture, Acts 6, 7, but looking at Stephen's life, so much purity. His life's so pure. He's undefiled. He's just so focused. It's just like, talk about being single-minded. He's so filled with love for Christ. Like, everything he's doing is just speaking the words of the Lord and seeing Christ. And just his whole life seems to be radiating the power and the glory of Christ. It's incredibly challenging. And we ask ourselves, am I attracted to such countenance, such Christ-like, only produced by Christ? Am I attracted to that? Do I long for that? Am I attracted to that in others? Do I pray for that? Do I draw near to those who seem to have a radiance for the glory of Christ? Because listen, the Holy Spirit sure is. Holy Spirit, man, he's so attracted to Christ-like countenance. I love too, man, throughout the years being pastor at this church, how many of you, different times in different ways, I'm able to look at you and to literally see the light of Christ in your eyes. There's no beauty like that beauty. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ working on a person's heart, especially in the midst of difficulty and trial, they're shining, the Lord is upon them, and just to see the grace that is there, exceptional, amazing, incredible, supernatural. The world can't touch it. The world doesn't know it. There's no amount of worldly pursuits that can ever, ever compare to the beauty and the radiance that is found in the countenance of those who seek the Lord Jesus Christ and let his light shine upon them. Maybe this Christmas is a time for us to redefine beauty on God's terms. His countenance is so pure. I mean, even the Christmas story and the Christmas carol, Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. There it is. There has never been a face with more radiance than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here's the thing, ready? The more we become like Jesus Christ, this just in, the more we become like Jesus Christ. Awesome. And the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we shine with his radiance for those with eyes of faith to see. Let me just talk to the young women here today. I can talk to everyone, okay? But to the young women who are particularly bombarded with your identity is rooted in your physical appearance and the infinite messages that hit us every single day that your value and worth and your identity is in your appearance. Listen, Jesus Christ produces in you a beauty that no Botox, no plastic surgery, no workout could ever compare to, can't even touch. It's so sad to see the attempts of humanity trying to replace a facial or fake beauty compared to the beauty that is found in the young women. I talked to you today, man. If you believe in the power of the beauty that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, you'll be filled with such a sense of glory and love. Again, you did not know could exist, but does. It does one person. In one person, the beauty that is precious in the sight of God, 1 Peter 3, unfading, incredible. That's what the Lord looks to. And he fills a life, their countenances. And I'll give you in Stephen's case, this was awesome and extraordinary. And yet, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Just imagine the day he returns. Just imagine the day you see him face to face. You know, what a day. I just said to one of my sons this week, I had a moment just sitting with him and just say, man, son, can you imagine the day that one day you are going to see Jesus Christ face to face? If you believe in him, son, if you are alive in him, if you are genuinely saved in him, you will see him face to face. And what glory that will be. And the countenance. You get to touch him. You get to hug him. You get to embrace your Savior. And this Stephen, so close in this moment, so close to that happening, seconds, minutes away, and his whole face lights up with the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome, amazing, and beautiful. Question number three. Am I deepening in Christ-centered conviction and courage? My deepening in my Christ-centered conviction and courage. Again, this is a remarkable passage. This point three here, it covers the bulk of chapter 7, the longest recorded speech in Acts. We can't deal with every verse. We're not even going to try. There's so many here, but we're going to give an overview. Stephen now says, I want to say something, and he begins to speak to the religious council, and he starts to recall the history of Israel. Okay, and he does that by highlighting Israel's most revered leaders. Now, the reason he does this is not to give them a history lesson, okay? They'd be well-versed in scripture. He's recalling history to refute their indictments against him. He wants to show them the same way that God's prophets were rejected, prophets like Moses and Joseph, they were rejected by God's people, is the same way Jesus Christ has been rejected in the present day where Stephen is, and he's trying to show them that. So Stephen goes over a history with Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. And here's what he's saying. He's like this. He's like, hey, I'll paraphrase, okay? He's like, hey, you think this new Christianity opposes Judaism. It opposes the law and the temple. When in fact, this Christian faith that in Jesus Christ, it actually fulfills the law and fulfills the temple. Jesus Christ is not opposed to where he came from. He's the fulfillment of everything you long for. This is very important too. What Stephen also does, he's agonizing over these hard hearts before him. And he says, listen, the whole point of what God was doing and sent his son was for relationship. You're so built on religion that you're missing the entire point. Stephen's agonizing with him saying, Christmas Christ came for relationship. God wants to be in relationship with you. And if you think of Christmas itself, the most famous verse probably surrounding Christmas is when the angels appeared to the shepherds. And maybe some of you haven't been in church in forever, but you would even know it probably, where the angels say, glory to God in the highest. I mean, Charlie Brown Christmas, everything that happens, all the things you see, Christmas cards, whatever it is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. Why is that such an incredible announcement? Because for the first time ever, when Christ was born, the angels on behalf of God are saying, listen, hey people, before Christ came, there was no chance at peace with God because you were enemies of God because of your sin. But the Savior has come who has been sent. God himself is now going to live. He's going to live a perfect life so he can die for your sins and mine. That he's going to die, pay for our sins, be raised from the dead. They're like, listen, glory to God in the highest, because now peace is available to everyone with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. With everyone whom God is pleased, for the first time ever, all of history culminates in this moment. That's why Christmas is so awesome. This is the power of what we celebrate. Stephen is trying to get the religious leaders to understand this. And really, and by the way, right now, maybe you're here right now. There are many people in this room right now that you are not in relationship with God. And if you're not in relationship with God, then you're opposed to God. See, that's the message of love in Jesus Christ. And today you are here, maybe again, maybe for the first time. You are here that you are invited to be in relationship with God Almighty, that you may have eternal life in him only through his son, Jesus Christ, by believing in him and receiving his grace as a gift for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the power of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Stephen is pleading with his listeners. And he gets to the point, he's so exasperated. Look at verse 51 now, chapter 7, verse 51. And he says this, he is filled with courage and conviction. Verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked people, so stubborn, obstinate, uncircumcised in heart and ears, calloused, so hard-hearted, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I think the people that maybe hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus over and over again, they just resist. Stephen, in this moment, he's like, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who of course is Jesus Christ. Listen, he says this, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Again, he's so exasperated. You have to think at this point of Stephen's sermon, and he's filled with so much courage at this point to look them in the eyes and say these hard truths. You have to think that at this point in Stephen's sermon, he's wondering if he might not live by the end of this message. You have to imagine he's seeing their faces and he says, this may not go well. And yet, listen, his conviction is so strong for Christ. He is so filled with God's presence and spirit. At this point, he cares not for the fear of man. He is literally consumed with the fear of God. To the point he says, if I die, I die. Because I die in hope and purpose and meaning and life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first martyr of the Christian church. He would not be the last, my goodness. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians die every year for the same purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, am I deepening in my Christ-centered conviction and courage? Holy Spirit, grow that in us. I'm not talking obnoxiously. I'm not talking that. I'm talking powerfully and humbly, though, rooted in what is true, with conviction and courage for Christ in my day. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Stephen's life is so encouraging. Question number four. Am I increasingly captured by Christ? What do you mean by that? Well, what I find that happens next is one of the most captivating portions of Scripture in the entire New Testament. Look at verse 54 now. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground, look at the description of the Bible. You can just see it happening. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, is our sermon title appropriate or what? The incredible testimony and example of Stephen. When you read this section here, you can really taste the venom of the religious leaders here in verse 54. You can almost see their rage coming through the pages. The Bible basically tells us here, they just lose it. They absolutely lose it. They're so overcome with hatred and rage, they move into a murderous mob. It's exactly what happens. They're so filled with hate and rage, they can't take it anymore, and all their flesh, all their evil, and they lose it, and they just move into one murderous momentum to grab Stephen and literally kill him on the spot. But as they seek to do this, the supernatural happens. Glory happens. The Holy Spirit peels back heaven, and Stephen's gaze is set upon the glory of his Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we learned that God will open any door he wants to. There's no door he cannot open. He opened the prison doors for Peter and the apostles. They may escape miraculously. And here he literally opens the door of heaven that Stephen may see the glory of Christ. And Jesus is welcoming Stephen home. There's so many life-changing principles right here in these verses. I mean, if you're going to look at anything in life, look to the glory of Jesus. If you're going to set your gaze on anyone or anything, set your gaze on Jesus. If you're going to hope in anyone, set your hope fully in Jesus. You're like, yeah, but Stephen, he's gazing at Jesus and he's looking at Jesus, he's hoping in Jesus, and now he's about to die for Jesus. I know, it's awesome. I was reading recently, second best-selling book of all time or most influential book of all time, the second most besides the Bible is Pilgrim's Progress. Written, of course, by John Bunyan. And this is when the main character, Christian, he's facing the devil. And the devil's accusing Christian, why would you follow Jesus when his followers go through suffering and trial and many of them die? He's like, I can make sure you don't die, or I can make sure you are saved or free from such trials in life. My followers, Satan says, they have it easy. Here's how Christian responds. He says, when he, God, for a time does not deliver his servants from trouble, it is for their good. It strengthens their faith and their love for the right and affords an opportunity for them to show the sincerity of their love and to add to their rewards. And as for the death you speak of, it's only temporary. He delivers his servants out of death and gives them a perfect life beyond. His servants do not expect immediate deliverance from the petty dangers and discomforts of this present perishing world, but are willing to wait on the Lord, knowing full well that they shall be more than well rewarded for all their sufferings when he comes in his glory and with his holy angels. When you are captured with a pure and true vision of Jesus Christ, like when this really happens, there's nothing else you need ever. There's no one else you need. There's nothing you need to get. There's no object you need to have. Here's Stephen in the midst of being murdered for his belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And he gazes at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's probably never been in a place of so utterly fulfilled and such peace and overwhelmed with the love of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely a wonder. In verse 57, the council is so utterly blind, but now they desire to be deaf as well. Look at verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. So this is remarkable to me, okay? So again, the Bible's awesome, okay? Describing for us what was happening here. So Stephen is proclaiming, he sees a vision of Jesus Christ, just standing at the right hand of God. The religious leaders are so filled with, hey, look here. They literally stop their ears, and just rush at him. They want to hear another sound out of his mouth. And they go, and they rush at him, grinding their teeth, and they just go to kill him again as fast as they possibly can. And that's amazing. You know, you're kind of looking at this, these passages, and you're wondering what this might have looked like. Rembrandt, famous painter, this is his kind of picture rendition of what this might have looked like. We have no idea exactly what it looked like, but I think it's really helpful, some visuals of being able to just picture and just picture, put ourselves there, and Stephen just looking up in his gaze of heaven and filled with supernatural peace, and literally people holding up these massive stones of all sizes to literally drop and crush and kill him. Saul standing close by, dropping the garments at his feet, as the text says. It's amazing to me. And yet, in the midst of rocks crushing skulls and breaking bones, Stephen captured by the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a scene of the heart of man, isn't it? Right here, on one side you have hatred, blindness, and death, and the other side filled with glory and heaven and peace. Question, what side are you on? Part of me loving you today is to help you understand, and Lord willing, believe there's only two sides in this life. You're for Christ or against Christ. There's no middle ground. Well, I'm kind of one or the other. No, I'm kind of in the middle. No, it's going to be for Christ or against Christ. What side are you on? What side are you on? There are two destinations in eternity. There are heaven, there's heaven, and then there's hell. Bible's very clear. Jesus is very, very clear. To believe in him and love him is to accept him and follow him and worship him. That results in eternal life. But to not believe in him and to reject him and to hate him and to despise God and to love sin. The Bible tells us very clearly that that is equals an eternity of separation from God and not with him. What side are you on? What side are you on? Some might even get upset with me as I say this right now, but some are never more thankful ever for truth and love being spoken to them of what is actually true. It's amazing how much we get so caught up in the now, and yet we fail to look beyond and to see what will be for all of eternity. Stephen's life is an incredible example for us, We see in him character and his countenance and conviction, and he's captured by Christ. And then question number five and our fifth one, last one is this. Do I display the compassion of Christ? Do I display the compassion of Christ? So this means you think this passage could not get any more incredible. Well, then there's 59 and 60. Verses 59 and 60 of chapter 7. Take a look at it there. It says this, and as they were stoning Stephen, well, again, I got to make sure I'm in verse 58. They laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Are you kidding me? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, you want to talk about Christ-like? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He also says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now you have Stephen being stoned to death, the first martyr of the Christian church. You want to talk about Christ-likeness? And here is Stephen saying, receive my spirit, Lord. And then he says, Lord, again, forgive them or don't hold this sin against them. That is awesome. You know what? The more you become like Christ, the more you become like Christ. Stephen is so filled with Christ in his death. He emulates Christ by saying, here's my spirit, God. And then he says, do not hold this sin against them. They're killing him with stones. And he's filled with such compassion. Augustine said this, I've never seen this before. Man, this is so powerful. He said this, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have Paul. Now think about that for a second. If you know your Bible, okay? Saul here listed twice. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Saul is bookending the stoning and death of Stephen. If Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have Paul. Saul became Paul, of course. Probably the greatest conversion in the history of the Christian church, the greatest missionary ever used. Now think about this. This is so awesome. There is Saul approving of his execution, witnessing and probably filled with delight that this young man is dying before his eyes. He had absolutely no clue that he, in a few weeks or whatever it was, a few moments later, he would become God's chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the world. And that happened in part because of the compassion of Christ in the life of Stephen, who saw looking on, mentioned twice, Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And by God's grace, he didn't, when it came to Saul's life, turn Paul. Now, Let's pull this back to our day right now. You just think about this. The more we are filled with Christ, loved ones, we are in a world of hatred. I mean, for all the talk of tolerance, there's not a lot, especially towards Christ. It just isn't. I want you to notice here too, in Stephen's example, look at how truthful he was in chapter 7 when he looks at them and tells them the truth. He says those very hard words, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised and hardened ears." He says the truth to them, but then he comes back at the end of his life and look at his life dripping with the compassion and love of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing combination, truth and grace, grace and truth. Both are essential in being used of Jesus Christ. Both are love. Truth is love. Compassion and grace is love. Both are Christ, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Look at Stephen here. And I'm telling you, for the people that might oppose us in the greatest amount in our day, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, be so filled with Jesus Christ that the very ones that wish to see us dead, be the ones that we have compassion on supernaturally by Jesus Christ, that those people themselves might become the greatest influencers for the gospel and Jesus Christ this nation has ever seen. You just don't know. You just don't know. But God, fill us with grace and truth that we might understand again the power and the opportunity to live for Christ and be used of him in our day. I'm thankful for Stephen's example that entirely and completely points to the glory and the power and the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So as we end today, I wanna ask you a couple of questions, okay? What is your greatest takeaway today from this message today? What is your single greatest takeaway from this message or passage today? I'll say it this way too, which question is most needed to answer today? Which part resonates with you the most? And then what is the answer to the, for every single question, the answer is one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer for character and purpose and passion and glory and life. Jesus Christ is the answer to beauty. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything good. Jesus Christ loves you and is so gracious and generous. We need to seek him. And Lord Jesus, would you move in this church to make us men and women and children in the example of Christ and of Stephen to be used in great and powerful ways. May it be so. Amen, church. Love you all. Let's pray. Father, you love us. You love us so much. You gave your son at Christmas to live and die and be raised from the dead that we might have life eternal. Oh Lord, I pray right now that your church is filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with a longing for Jesus and desire to be used of you. Oh Lord, we need you. So I pray, Lord, as we respond again in an incredible song of truth, I pray for volume, I pray for faith, I pray for encouragement, I pray for love, I pray for godliness. Yes, Lord. Use this time now. Use this season. Use your people. Bring salvation, God. Save people, I pray. Save people. Yes, Lord. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.